Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. In heaven and nature sing. In heaven and nature sing. In heaven.
So excited to worship with you this Christmas. Invite you to pray with me. Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that tonight we get to be the shepherds. We get to hear a message and then see through the eyes of faith exactly what you have planned, that a Savior is born. And so, Lord, work in these moments. Accomplish the purpose for which you send your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. And so it's finally here. It's Christmas, the culmination of the reason for the season. Jesus Christ is born. And at Christmas, we celebrate the Creator God begotten into creation for salvation. At Christmas, we marvel at a metamorphosis of a crib that would become a cross so that sinners could become sons and daughters. At Christmas, we worship a God who came near so that we could be near to him. So glad to have you here. But I want to talk to you especially if at Christmas it's not the most favorite or wonderful part of the year. I want to talk to you especially if you're in the need of kind of revival of hope, or if you've ever lost hope during Christmas. And to continue that conversation, my Christmas question is this: what is something that steals hope for you? I know this is pretty heavy, so I want to keep it light. Do you ever subject the next generation to things that you had handed down? At Christmas, I remember family gatherings, and my grandmother was always going to bring, and always did bring, tiger meat. Does anyone know what tiger meat is? And I'm like, only at Christmas do we eat real tigers. Now, just so you know, that's actually just raw ground beef that you put on rye bread with onions. It's a German thing. Or herring, you know. Has anyone ever had Christmas herring? We did not pass on that tradition, by the way. We are not having tiger meat. But something that we have passed down is the love of movies, and particularly one black and white movie passed down from generation to generation, which is called the black and white famous one. Do you know? Yeah, It's a Wonderful Life. Isn't it a great one? This is something you can subject the next generation to. And what do we have in this story? We have George Bailey who, well, he lost hope. And what was the background of this? Well, George Bailey needed $8,000 because an $8,000 deposit was lost. And now evil Mr. Potter, who actually stole that money, evil Mr. Potter can take the bank from the Bailey family. And he's powerless to do anything. He can't raise $8,000 in a day. He can't get a loan to save his bank. What's going to happen? When George Bailey was powerless to do anything for himself, someone else did something for him. So first an angel that, you know, that's most of the story, showed the impact of his life. But then it culminates with this last scene where the whole town kind of gathers and they give to George Bailey the money that he needed. They pony up so that the bank could be saved. Hallelujah, it's a good day. So what steals hope for you? Have you ever been in a bad situation and you felt powerless to do anything about it? You tried all the options and nothing else was working. Someone else was going to have to intervene. Like George Bailey, have you ever lost anything? You lost money, maybe through a lost job, or you lost health and you're not sure when you're going to feel healthy again, or you lost a relationship. This is the time of year we miss those who can't be with us. This is the time of year where sometimes people move away. There's so many reasons to lose hope. But if you can relate to this at any level, if not on Christmas you lose hope, but if at any season of your life you've lost hope, that is why I'm so glad that you're here for Christmas at Amazing Love. Because our God is one who can always revive hope. Because our God is one who, when we were powerless, was powerful to help. And that's what we're going to hear about this Christmas. So we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, and Paul says something about all of us that's pretty dire. Paul says in Ephesians 2 this, that this was our state. We were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, I teach on this passage quite a bit. If you're in our Access class, there's some kids in Access class here. And I usually show a picture of a dead squirrel. Now, it's a pretty tame picture of a dead squirrel. But then I ask some silly questions. I ask the kids about a dead squirrel. What can the dead squirrel see? What can the dead squirrel hear? Can the dead squirrel run after a car? Can the dead squirrel drink eggnog? Can the dead squirrel open up Christmas presents on Christmas Eve? Because that is the proper day to open, not Christmas Day. I'm just kidding. But a dead squirrel can do exactly. And so God, he shows up into this world and he reminds us of our need for Christmas because he says to all of us, whether you know it or not, you are dead. Which means you and I could do nothing. It wasn't about our power. It was going to be about a God who had to do something for us. You know, I consider this through a classic illustration called The Bridge, and it's a way to share the gospel. And The Bridge just says, you know, because of our sin, we're on one side and God is on the other side, and if we don't solve it, the wages of sin is death. And most people, they live their life thinking, I got to do something to get to God. And so most people are on a journey through life to try to prove that they're better than others. Well, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I'm better than the black sheep of my family who's coming for Christmas. I know I'm not a perfect person, but I'm better than the person I see on the news or the person I work with. And yet none of this works. Holy God didn't want good people. He wanted perfect people. And unless we're perfect, we couldn't get across. So what does he do? Well, here's the solution. God, he came to us, and this is Christmas. This is God wrapped in human flesh, which we call the incarnation. True man, true God, to rescue us. And so in these moments, we consider the Christmas story. In these moments, we remember a virgin who gave birth in Bethlehem. In these moments, we remember an angel announcement that you have peace because God has favored mankind. In these moments, we remember that the Messiah was placed in a manger, that he came in a humble way. He was born to peasants who had no room even at an inn, so they were at a barn. And the Messiah was placed in a place where animals eat hay. In what seemed very humble was actually a display of power. This was God unfolding his plan of salvation for you and I. And so Ephesians 2 goes on and it says this. It says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. How awesome is this? And so we get to dive into the book of Ephesians. But if you're taking notes this afternoon, this is our first Christmas fill-in. I do believe God is able to revive our hope. And as you hear this message, I hope that's what happens. But let me set just kind of the framework for our book of Ephesians. So if you read the New Testament, you're going to come across letters that are usually written to address problems in a congregation, like the book of Corinthians, or address various false teaching, like in the book of Galatians, where he was addressing legalism and works righteousness as far as a way of salvation. What's so cool about Ephesians is that here Paul is just doubling down on the beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here he's just talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and his plan to save us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, before the words we're going to get into, it says this. It says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, if you've never thought of that, just think about that, dwell on that for just a second. Before all of this started, he had you in mind, and he had your salvation in mind. He knew you were going to be here at Christmas. He knew you would someday confess Jesus as Lord because he wanted to save not just the world, but you personally. I think that's really cool. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 2, which is what we're going to get into, he's just going to say very clearly, this is why we're saved and how we're saved. If you ever needed to share with your neighbor or a family friend, what does God do to save us? You to share Ephesians 2, what we're going to consider today. And so let's dive into our Christmas message. And in honor of God's word, I'm just going to invite you to stand. It's something we do to know that Jesus is still speaking through this word. So it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These are the glorious words we get to consider. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, God is near. God is near. Grab a seat. So this is a time where we see gift giving at its finest. And I don't know if you've ever had, like, the most expensive gift that you've ever received at Christmas. What comes to mind to the most expensive gift you've ever received? Well, I was doing some research on some pretty expensive gifts, and I don't know if you've ever heard of the Taj Mahal. This was actually a gift for an emperor to a favored wife. It took 22 years to build and is valued at over $800 million. So, husbands, you have something to compete with. Good luck. You know, Lexus with a bow on it, I don't think compares. There's also a big diamond that was given. This diamond was given to Queen Victoria by a Maharaja. It's over 100 carats and valued at over $250 million. So, again, if you need a diamond, here we go. Good luck. For me, we have a more simple life. Both my wife and I grew up as pastor's kids. We were rich in faith, but, more simple in lifestyle. And so perhaps the most valuable thing, the most expensive thing, at least in my heart, was this beauty. I'll never forget. That was the greatest Christmas. Played Duck Hunt and Mario Brothers all night long. It was fantastic. But this is a time that if you're rich in something, you share it, don't you? You know, if you're rich in money, if you have that grandma or grandpa, they share that with you and they buy that gift. But that's only one kind of riches. You can be rich in hospitality. And so those who are rich in hospitality, you not only hosted Thanksgiving, but you brought them back for Christmas Eve, right? You can be rich in what it is to bake things. And so when that happens, you have this cookie exchange, which is awesome. You get cookies and fudge if you're rich in that ability. If you're rich in having social IQ or empathy, this is the time of year where you gather with friends and you give them a shoulder to cry on and you catch up. Well, at Christmas, we're going to recognize what is God rich in? Now, obviously, he's rich in money, he owns it all, and something to consider, even if you're young, every good and perfect gift is from above. from the Father of the heavenly lights. If you have anything good from Christmas, this is from God. It doesn't say God is rich in money. What's it say? At Christmas, it says God who is rich in, can you say that word? Ah. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that's the description. Because mercy is needed. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is this idea that I don't get what I deserve. Mercy is that I did wrong, and instead of choosing punishment, he chooses grace instead. He doesn't drop the hammer. And I love a God who is rich in mercy. Now, mercy was displayed in a man's name who's Matthew. So if you read the New Testament, you find that Matthew was a tax collector. And being a tax collector in that day, he was a known traitor. So everyone knew he turned his back on his own people. He was taking exorbitant taxes, padding his pockets, and fueling the Roman Empire, and just hated. And so Jesus walks up one day, and he goes to the booth where Matthew is a tax collector. And you think of all the things he could have said. He could have said, shame on you. How dare you? That's not what he said. He goes up to Matthew and he says, follow me. And everyone was shocked, Matthew included. In fact, Jesus then organized a party at Matthew's house with the rest of the disciples. And all the other disciples didn't want to go. They knew his social status. In fact, there was murmuring about Matthew. Everyone was like, doesn't he know who he just chose? A tax collector? And then Jesus had these words to share. When he heard the murmuring, he said this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Here he made way for mercy. And when he talks about those who are sick, he's talking about each and every one of us, each and every one of us who need that same mercy. And so tonight we're going to hear a song about it. A creative song called Come All Ye Unfaithful. Consider these lyrics. O come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. What mercy means for you and I is that we are not defined by the deeds of our worst day. You and I are defined by the deeds of Jesus on his best day and are wearing his righteous robes. That you and I have the right to be called the sons and daughters of God simply because of mercy. I remember when David found this. David, who goes down as a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer who slept with another man's wife and then killed the man. And an adulterer and murderer who knew what he deserved, and yet Nathan told him he was not going to die, said this in Psalm 103. He said, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And that is the gospel. God does not treat us as our sins deserve because he chooses mercy over judgment. And so our fill-in, a reason for hope. Christmas gives us hope because God is rich in mercy. And I'd rather have mercy over money. These are true riches. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he had this to say about the idea of mercy. He said, there is nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself. It is infinite. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time and then gives great favors and great privileges and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. That's the same God we have this evening. But there's another reason we need to claim hope, and that is because sometimes we live in a world where it seems like darkness is winning, and that evil is advancing unstoppably. Do you ever feel that way? For me, I was watching the news just this past week, and you might have heard a shooting at Abundant Life Christian School. Now, we've had shootings in America before, but this on a religious campus. One of my neighbors used to be a school teacher there, and so prayers have been going all around for those who now go to school terrified at what could happen. And you look at a story like this, you look at the loss of life, you look at those who now again don't want to go back to school, and it sometimes just seems that darkness is winning and evil is advancing in a way that we cannot stop. But I wanted to pause and consider just scientifically the balance of darkness and light. We're going to see that later on in the service. We're going to have the lights off and we're going to have candles. And what I know is that the darker things get, the brighter the light shines. And that's so true even for our world. Even though it may seem and may look and may be that it's getting darker, that just means that hope in Jesus and those who have hope in Jesus will matter even more. Now, I was reminded of the supremacy of what God is doing even right now through these verses. Because as it goes on and it talks about light winning, it says that God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, for most of us, we know that is someday. Through the gift of faith, someday we will reign with Jesus in a forever victory circle where there will be no more darkness to compete with. However, this is not talking about someday, this is talking about today. God says you're not just reigning later, you're reigning right now. Now, how can that be? Well, if we back up to some verses, we see the supremacy of Jesus in Ephesians 1. It says, he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's right now ruling. And why? God placed all things under his feet and appointed to be head over everything for the church. There's a great discussion among our church family about this. I'm the type of Facebook user that likes to like watch what everyone else posts and just kind of troll them but never comment. So I saw that for church, and there's this great discussion going around about the devil owning a fence. I don't know if you know the reference of this passage. The devil owning a fence, what do you need a fence for? A fence means that you're kind of on defense, trying to keep the advancement out. And really what our church family was talking about was this passage where it says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Think of gates. Gates are trying to defend from an onslaught, from people advancing. And that is you. And that is me. You and I in Jesus Christ, because he is above all things, are reigning right now. Light breaks darkness. But this message is important, not just because there's darkness out there, because there's darkness in here. When's the last time you recognized the darkness in here? You encounter any rude people during Christmas? Anyone cut you off? Anyone not so kind? Anyone trying to get their way? And sometimes if you're like me, you get to a point where you're like, you kind of want to be like Ralphie in the Christmas story, and like, I am just fed up. I am fed up with the bullies, and we're just going to go blow for blow. Now, thankfully, I don't usually do that, right? But that feeling is there, right? If you can relate to this at all. There's another passage that talks about the darkness we all have. It's kind of a haunting passage. It says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to mankind. And so this is basically describing that you and I could do anything. It's within our power. And so for us who wrestle with our own darkness, we need to know that there is light. Consider these words. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to tell you, the Prince of Peace, he is reigning. He's reigning in this world, but I hope that he starts reigning in your heart and that your heart would be guarded by peace. Because the one who was born to die, he still lives. And darkness could not vanquish the light. Rather, his light, it has destroyed death. It has destroyed the devil. It has destroyed the consequences of all sin, and we have the right to reign with him because he's reigning right now. And so why do we have hope this Christmas? We have hope, next villain, because we are reigning with him, not just someday, But today, we have the light of the world. We are the light of the world. But one final reason that we have hope. You know, something I recognize about Christmas time, it's a time of great reunions. That if you had a college kid, they're coming home from school. If you have someone serving in the armed forces, they might be coming home. If you have someone who lives out of state, they might come with the grandkids and everything else like that. And you might know kind of the splendor of what it is to be reunited. I think of great Home Alone and those times with Kevin McAllister and his mom meeting once again. For me, I still remember the one that stuck out to me was I was dating Kat, my wife of almost 20 years. It was our first summer away. I lived in Orlando, she in Minnesota. And when she came to Orlando to visit after some months away, it was like the scene out of Daddy's Home 2 when Mel Gibson is coming from the elevator and everything just stopped and You ever have that feeling? You ever miss your kids that way, your spouse that way? Well, the reality is, we were made to miss God that way. And so when God comes tonight, when the sky lights up and people have been waiting for so long, for millennia, for this promise to be fulfilled, this should times a thousand be that moment and so much better. And Ephesians says that's exactly what we have through the Christmas story. Our last verse from Ephesians said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you were separated, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." So we celebrate Jesus who lived 33 years on earth. But before he ascended back into heaven, he said some words that still have value for us today. Even though he was going to ascend back into heaven, these were some of the last words that he spoke. He said, "But surely I am still with you always to the very end of the age." What a great God. I remember when some disciples recognized this. They were on their road to Emmaus. And it was just after Jesus had died in Jerusalem. A stranger shows up, and they talk to the stranger about what happened in Jerusalem. They talked about the death and the proposed resurrection. And then they finally had this meal, and it clicked. The person they were talking with was not a stranger at all. This was Jesus right in front of them. They just couldn't see it. And they had this understanding. Weren't our hearts burning within us as we were walking and talking that day? Do you know, God still shows up to his disciples in tangible ways. You know, this Christmas Eve, we're going to have a recognition of baptism. We're going to have five young ladies who are going to receive the washing of rebirth and renewal. And God is going to come near to them in a way that they'll remember. When it comes to worship life, you're always invited here. Because whenever we open God's word, we meet with a Most High God. And he reminds us that he's there. His living and active word is because he is living and active. We receive the Lord's Supper, Jesus' true body and blood for our forgiveness. How great is that? Tangible ways that God is still near. And that's so important. Because some of us recognize it's this time of year we recognize people come in and out of our life. Christmas is a time where we miss people. I'll never forget when this was real for me. It was Christmas Day, the first big funeral. My grandfather, who was 55 years old, died on Christmas Day of a heart attack. It's a type of funeral where you keep one of the flowers and try to get an heirloom to remember him by. Type of funeral where you see your parents cry as a kid, which is weird. What do you do to comfort your parents? But you recognize what life is. Life is a continual journey of wonderful people coming in and out of our life in a way that we can't control. And God, who knew this about life, says there is one constant, though. Yes, I might give you some wonderful people, but I'll always be there. And so Moses, at the end of his life, he said, "The one constant I had was you. You are my dwelling place." And the disciples heard, not only surely I am with you always, no, they heard of a God who would never leave them or forsake them. And this is the God we have. And so Christmas is a time we recognize the nearness of God. We recognize a light that has broken darkness. We who are dead are now alive. We who are lost are now reigning. All because Christ is near. May the peace of this Christmas message guard your hearts and minds. Amen. Now, as we continue, we have an opportunity to pray. And something we love to do is pray for other people. And we have a prayer request today for the Bigelow family. And as they were experiencing a death of a father, we're just going to ask God to comfort them as they grieve the loss of this. After this, we're also going to join in the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that because you came to live here among us, you make it possible for us to live with you forever someday. And for the Bigelow family, I just pray that you would cheer them with the sure hope of eternal life. Lord, thank you that you are so merciful to us to forgive us and to bring us into your family. Help us to experience your nearness this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.